The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
This morning, our Fusion folk, that's our young kind of singles slash college age group, I think somewhere between 45 and 50 of them are serving the Lord at Rockbridge, which is a Young Life kind of a facility, serving other churches that come there for youth work or a time of retreat. And so they just do slave work. They're just wonderful about their service there. And our teens are going up there in a couple weeks. So he that would be great among you must be servant of all. And we really appreciate your young people and those that are here from really all over the country that generally sit over on this side of the room and their labor for the Lord. True to form, let me encourage you. Mark will be back next week because he's the humor one. I'm kind of, you know, maybe I'm getting old, but, you know, kind of the sober, serious, fairly, I know, yeah, I hear you, but this is a difficult moment. Is it always a difficult moment? And here's why. We're living in a tough generation, aren't we? Let's read this. You remember last week the Lord Jesus delivers a man from a mute spirit. Something was drastically wrong with him. He works a mighty miracle. Crowds begin to gather around him. We're at the kind of beginning of the crowd. They're all there for the miracle. They're all there for the wonder, but not everybody is positive about it. There are those who are very religious, who really don't want to hear it. They feel, I'm sure, that he was going to undermine their sacred cow status in their culture. They were priestly in their own mind, kings in their own tiny kingdoms, and so they wanted him to go down. And they wanted a world that they create, that they ruled over. It's tragic. Never be like that. He that would be great among you must be servant of all. The path up in the kingdom of God is the path to gentility, to humility, to servanthood. And here is Jesus, and he's popular with some and he's hated by others. Let's begin. Luke 11, 27 through 32. And he said these things. He's speaking to the crowds. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." Matthew stated it this way, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' And he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, we know that he is speaking of himself. He speaks to three people, in essence. He speaks to a woman who cries out from the crowd, who cannot restrain himself from blessing the mother who bore the Lord Jesus. And of course, we would all do that. This young girl who had the audacity, the wonder of being chosen by the Lord God of heaven and earth to create within her. He created within her by the Holy Spirit this child of miracle, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was blessed among women. And something in this mom, perhaps, or this woman resonated with the beauty of this man. Now, hey, he had no form or comeliness, it says in Isaiah, that we should desire him. Certainly, that's a picture when he's hanging on the cross. We don't know what the Lord Jesus looks like. Sometimes I look at that shroud of Turin and what I see there. That doesn't mean it's him. The person in that thing had such a strong look and such a almost daunting and powerful and, yes, very manly look of the kind of guy that stands up to crowds and just states the way it is. You know, we hear him call this group of people an evil generation. And he talks about wickedness and this kind of thing. Oh. You know what? The best news you can get from a physician if you have cancer and don't know it is, you have cancer. Why is that good news? Because then you can do something about it. Best day of your life is when they catch that early. In my secret thoughts, I say, let me have a little twinge in my heart first. Let me have some action so someone can note what's going on and I can get help, as so many in this room have already had. Betty Mangolis, by the way, I'll throw this in, one of our dearest people, broke her ankle in two places this weekend. She's home. She's not really asking for outreach. She's laid up. People are coming alongside. And at some point, if you think of her, we may request your help. But the point here is that there's a mom or a woman here who cries out and sees the stately nature of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of his character, in spite of the fact that he's swimming upstream against evil forces. And he calls them out. Not a popular place to be. You know, I have, now, when I say this, it is the way I was created. I believe much of what I've done in my life, and I've told you this, is I was a child of privilege. And I so owe the Lord. So owe the Lord. Too much is given, much is required. Are you that kind of person? He requires something at your hand. For the intact family that you had, for the grace that's given you, for the education that's given you. He did it all, whether you knew it or not. And in a sense, you owe him your very life. At least that's the way I felt. So for some years, a long time, I've done things that nobody wants to do. That's just crazy, and it's not holiness to me. It is a debt service I do by the grace of God. So, you know, for years, I went out on streets and places and preached. That was pretty crazy. And for years, oh gosh, I picketed abortion clinics. I'd go by myself. This is insane. I got a packet this thick from Falls Church at one point, giving me all my legal boundaries. I was one person going, and they were so scared of that they gave me the stack of documents. Now, when we mention abortion, let me just say this. My heart is so warm to those who've been the victims of this traumatic thing. Jesus' heart is. He came in the world to save us, to make us whole. So please let there be no guilt or condemnation about the things done in the past and confess this day. But we do live in a wicked moment. There's no question about this. Across my emails and stuff, I received letters that there was going to be a gathering. And you just go, how much can you do here? You know, in your secret musings, you go, God, do you want me to go to this thing, one more thing? It was done by the FFV, which is the Family Foundation of Virginia, I think it is. A magnificent, loving work of prophetic witness to the culture on issues not Democratic, Republican, or independent, on issues that have to do with life and death and truth and goodness and love. And they lay it out there. And so I get this letter from them, and I take them seriously because I know people in it, and I'm considering going, but really rather not. It's not fun. It's not fun. The problem was they had it at South County High School, and they were going to have it at noon at South County High School, and I was already committed to go to a coaching clinic that same day, around that same hour. So God, in his providence, took this Jonah and threw him out there. And I said, how can I avoid the concurrence of events, the providence of this moment. And so I went there and I did what I normally do. I took a noble stand behind my sunglasses and just wept. That's what I do. That's what I do best. Didn't want to be there, no righteousness to it, but I couldn't help but see what he was doing, and I couldn't help to see, as I prepare a sermon about Jonah, that this is the ministry of Jonah. You see, what Jonah was not that wonderful lady praising the Son of God. What Jonah is, and Jesus says he is greater than Jonah, was he was a bit of a mess. He was an angry guy. He had been used. God uses people with problems. And so was this is the nature of Jonah. And God speaks to his heart and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was in Assyria. Assyria historically was noted for its idolatry. It certainly wasn't a Christian area, certainly because that hadn't even happened yet, nor was it Jewish. In fact, oftentimes, Assyria and the Jewish people were at loggerheads, and the Assyrians captured the Jews and brought them into captivity. It was not a happy concurrence, a happy crowd of people. You see, and if you go to these places, you can be a target if you're not of the right ethnicity. And so Jonah is told by the Lord, I want you to go and prophesy to the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh. Because if something doesn't happen, they're going to be destroyed. If something doesn't happen, they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah, of course, immediately packs his bags, gets on a cruise ship, and takes off for Tarshish, which was at the end of the earth, in directly the opposite place of where he should go. There's your prophet for you. There's that great guy. But what happens was God is determined, and let me give the end from the beginning. He is determined to reach a people that are not of the Jewish people's background or religion or anything else. What they resemble is the Lord himself, because they are made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. And he is not willing to let justice roll down like thunder on a people that deserved hell. Now, I'm telling you, there are nations right now, and I hope we're not getting there, but some days I wonder. Some days I fear the judgment that should come on this country for the crazy things we're doing. You know, there's Jonah. And honestly, in his secret heart, he says, let it roll. Let it roll. I'm not going. So God, in his love, creates a great stormy wind and forces the ship back, forces it actually into troubled waters. And Jonah is down in the hold. He's asleep, because at least he's escaped his burden, his prophetic burden. And the sailors feel they're going to die, and they start emptying things off the ship, and they call out to any God that will hear them. And they go through a list of kind of drawing straws to see who is the guilty party. In essence, they're appealing to the providence of God to guide them through this casting of lots, to find out who is responsible for this, because they believe, in a sense, more than Jonah, in a sense of reality, even though they are not Jewish, that there is something out here that guides the hearts of men. And something must be desperately wrong that they, lifelong sailors, are thrust into this stormy position. And the straw falls on Jonah. And they say, what have you done? He says, I'm a servant of the Most High God. And he told me to do something, and I'm not doing it. And they said, well, you're the reason we're at risk of our lives. And he said, just throw me into the ocean. I mean, this is a hard-hearted individual. Throw me into the ocean. That'll calm the storm. Thinking, I'm just going to die there. I'm going to be a dead man. And they refused to do it. These are heathens, and this is part of the secret. I know people from other religions that are more godly in many ways than I am. But that's not why God's coming after him. What is happening here is that this boy is the key to saving a group of people. And God's plan is to save the boys on the ship. And so they pray and they cry out to God and they say, have mercy on us. And they chuck him overboard. He sinks down. If we follow the story, a sea monster. The Hebrew has some suggestion of fish, sea monster. We don't know what it was. And it was always a stumbling block to me as an atheistic, naturalistic kind of person. Sea monster picks him up. But at that point, I hadn't even thought about the reality of how any of this is created. I had an anti-supernaturalist view, not knowing that something mysterious and supernatural had to have kicked all this into being. Without going there, just let's take the story, whatever you want to make of it. He goes down into this thing. Somehow he has enough oxygen to last 3 days, remember that story, and is vomited up on the beach on the road to Nineveh. He tells the Lord he'll do what he asks. He goes into the city. It takes him days. The city is huge. He walks here. He declares the destruction is coming to Nineveh unless you repent of your evil. Principle in the kingdom of God. Unless you repent, God will not relent. Unless you repent, God will not relent. I love my children, and if they're going to run out in the street, I corrected them. Unless they repented, I would not relent. You know, by God's grace, this is a Jesus thing. My children, to my knowledge, may keep things from me, but I seldom, if ever in their lives, had them lie to me. Because we determined that if they would tell us the truth about an event, and we told them this from the time they were little, we would not spank them. There would be no corporal punishment. So they were, you know, always rather forthcoming about what they'd done. Because when they repented, we would relent, which mirrored what God does. I say this every week, if there's something you, like me, have to repent of, if you experience a dryness or a hurt or a kind of soul subjugation, you're down and out, it appears, that can stop and relent if you repent. And so Jonah goes and he prophesies, and the king of this country hears it, and he repents in sackcloth and ashes and calls a national fast, and the whole nation begins to cry out to God because they've seen this crazy guy come out of a mighty sea monster and be vomited up on the land, and he says certain judgment is going to come on you, and they believe God's word. And the next thing we know, he's in a place, he's outside the city, and he's upset because he knew God was a God of love and mercy and compassion. So God creates a plant, puts it over him to keep him from the heat of the sun. Then a 24-hour period later, he has kind of some kind of animal come and eat the plant. Jonah's angry. He's upset, and to him it symbolizes everything about his life. He says, I just want to die. I've had it. He's pouting, in other words. And God says, what are you unhappy about? And basically, it's because you let these people live. And he said, there are 120,000 people in that city. You didn't create them. You didn't make them. I did. They don't even know their right hand from their left. And it was God's love reaching out to a lost world that caused them not to be destroyed. You know, you'll have people get up and say, why does God do that? They're very angry, angry at God, angry at all that he does. Apparently, they haven't heard that story. Because as bad as the killing of babies is, there are much worse cultures than doing simply that. Profoundly worse, torture all the time, lies, rumors of lies. We all know the story. We know where this goes. Look around our world. Ask Rwanda how things are going. Ask Cambodia when a million go down under Pol Pot, under the guise, the covering, the wonder, the new idea of global communism. They're sent to their deaths and skulls line the walls. That's all I'm going to say on that. Godless atheism is a form of death, and it is the love of God that he sends prophets who don't even want to go to say something, to speak something, to speak life, to say you have cancer, do something about it, and you can't. I will relent when you will repent, because you're already dying, if not by inches, in a final holocaust of your own choosing, of your own desires coming, gripping you, and taking you down. That was quite a ministry Jonah had. Whether he wanted to or not, he is used by God to save 120,000 heathen people and turn them, in a sense, in faith, at least for a moment, to the God who created them, who doesn't want to judge them. God loves people and doesn't want to punish sin, but he's just and must punish sin. That's what justice is. What does he do? He sends a prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that prophet is put into a grave, not a watery grave, but a grave in the earth. And he's there for 3 days. And when he is delivered from that by the almighty power of God, he springs forth and new life goes out. And for 40 days, he walks the earth, giving them a miraculous picture of God's love and the possibility that they will not perish, that they don't have to perish. They can live eternally because God is a God of love, compassion, mercy, and grace. And he declares that not simply to one sinful city, but to the whole world, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to the end, that we shouldn't perish. So Jonah, prophetically, is Jesus. And yet Jesus simply tells the truth. For some of us, this would be proud or not humble. For Jesus to tell the truth is the Almighty just telling us the way it is. And Jesus stands up and says that there's a greater one here than Jonah, the mighty prophet. He says, what I want for you and from you, my own people, is that you hear my words and keep them. He says, because a greater than Jonah is here. And then secondly, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. He refers to the Queen of Sheba. Now, Sheba was far away from Jerusalem. It was in what is modern-day Yemen. It was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles from Solomon's temple, Solomon's life, Solomon's world. But Solomon's wisdom, the people's knowledge of his wisdom, had spread to the known world in such a dramatic way that this queen from Arabia somewhere comes with her retinue, bringing a zillion bucks of gold to Solomon just to get what he has to say, just to be exposed to his proverbs and to his saying, some of which are like, to the young man, stay away from the adulterous woman. Some have to do with life and its vanity. Vanity is striving after wind. Riches won't make you happy. Booze won't make you happy. All these things won't make you happy. Sensuality won't do it for you. Ultimately, it fulfills for a moment, and then you're left empty and alone. He declared this out of his own wisdom that God gave him when he prayed. And also because of the sad state of his final affairs as he drifted away from the Lord, marries 1,000 women, is involved in everything God told kings not to do, and tragedy befalls his very home and generations under him. Oh, there was wisdom to be gained from Solomon. But from the Lord Jesus, there was much more. He was greater than Jonah. His wisdom was far greater than that of Solomon. And he cries out to this people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And his baptism is ours. In his cleansing, which he didn't need, is ours. And his ducking himself into the River Jordan is a symbol of our need for cleansing and renewal. He is crying out to a crowd, and he calls it an evil generation in order to do the diagnosis. But how many of you know he is also the great physician? He has magic hands. And when he lays hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, sometimes we will be sick physically, but the disease of sin that infects us is the worst problem, and ultimately the worst problem. And the final solution to that is not death and burial and what happened to the Jews under atheistic socialism. The final solution for the believer is heaven. A new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and new bodies given us by the Lord. He stands there in a gathering crowd with a people he loves and says, you have problems, and worse than problems, it's awful. He says to my country, I took a security clearance once. I didn't know if I was going to pass it, but when I said to the polygraph, I bleed red, white, and blue, I think the needle went like this. I love my country, and that is why I weep. And that is why Jesus weeps over his dear America and his dear Iran and his dear China and name the country. He weeps over them, and he wants to save them and show them mercy. And guess what? They have come here. And you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do not listen to the busyness of the culture. See what's going on here. The Ninevites are here, and God loves them and has created you as his Jonah and you as his Solomon to go into your communities and make him known by preaching to them the gospel. Sometimes even with your lips, but hopefully at all times by God's grace and empowerment with your lives. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we bless the Lord Jesus' mom. We thank you for her, and we thank you for all the women we love so much who have given so much to us as children. We thank you for the angry, nasty guy that Jonah was, and yet he had the courage to walk the streets of Nineveh that they might be saved because of your love for them. We thank you for the Queen of Sheba, this woman who longed for godly wisdom, and you gave it to her, and riches besides. For your people here this morning, we would have Jesus. We would have Jesus live in us, live through us, enable and strengthen us. Let us be your witnesses. Wherever our Nineveh is, send us, Lord, there. Send us there. And give us grace to do your will, to hear your word, and to do it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.